Well, now please turn with me again to 2 Kings chapter 6 and to these two apparently unconnected incidents in the life of Elisha, the man of God. Sometimes, and I guess quite often, when we read these Old Testament stories, we wonder why they are here in the Word of God. What can we possibly benefit from them? One of the books I was reading suggested that the lesson from that first story was that you shouldn't build a house near a river. I think there's a lot more to it than that. I was reminded when thinking about passages like this, I was reminded what Paul says when he's thinking about the Old Testament scriptures. He says in Romans chapter 15, everything that was written in the past, everything that was written in the past, was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again referring to incidents in the Old Testament, he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. So these Old Testament stories, including these stories about Elisha, have been written down as examples to teach and to warn us today. And I believe one of the main things that we can learn from these stories, one of the main things they're to teach us about, is the character of God. What our God is really like. And you see, it's only when we know what God's really like that we'll be able to fully trust Him and live for Him. When I was in Helmsdale, we used to sing a hymn pretty regularly. Workman of God, or lose not heart, but learn what God is like, and in the darkest battlefield thou shalt know where to strike. Well, it was last century. It's old-fashioned language. But its truth is so important. When we know what God is like, then we'll know how we should be living as Christians. And one of the ways we know what God is like is by reading and thinking about these Old Testament stories. And there are three things about our God that I want us to learn from these two incidents in the life of Elisha. Things that were true then and things that are still true today. Here's the first. God is concerned about very ordinary things in the lives of His own people. God is concerned about very ordinary, even trivial things in the lives of His own people. In verses 1 to 7, we have this story about Elisha the prophet, this man of God, and some of the company of prophets who'd gone down to the Jordan to gather wood to build an extension to their school. Now, there are references to these schools of the prophets or companies of the prophets in 1 Kings chapter 20, in 2 Kings chapters 2, 4, 5, this chapter 6, and chapter 9. And it seems that Elijah and then Elisha had been instrumental in setting up and nurturing these schools of the prophets all around the land. We know that there were schools in Gilgal, in Bethel, and at Jericho, and maybe other places too. And at these schools, these scriptures would be read and taught and studied. You see, it's clear that the state church at that time, with its calf worship from the days of Jeroboam, and its Baal worship since the days of Jezebel, the state church had slid dramatically downhill. drifted far away from God. But it's also clear that at the same time, there was a parallel movement in the opposite direction taking place, as God raised up these companies of faithful, scripture-following believers. There's no doubt that the Christian church in Scotland has been sliding downhill over the past 50 years, with ministers who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and elders who are not even converted. But at the same time, over these past 50 years, yes, God has been raising up a godly company of Bible-following believers. We need to be encouraged by that and pray for these men and these congregations around our country. Well, this particular company of prophets had a problem. It's a really an encouraging problem, really. Their accommodation was inadequate. Their numbers were increasing. They needed more room. And they decided to go to the Jordan to get some poles and to build a place to live in. You see, they were alive to the situation and they took the initiative in this building project. But notice that they first of all sought Elisha's approval of their plan. And not only that, they were keen to have Elisha with them in the work, and he agreed to it. So here, we're a group of believers, devoted to God's man, working with zeal, and for the glory of God, and working together. They were poorly equipped, they were inexperienced in this type of work, but they were keen and they were willing. And as they were working away, an accident happened. One of the men's axe heads flew off and fell into the water. We don't know if it was caused by carelessness or by overenthusiasm. It was an accident. The immediate reaction of the man was to cry out to the prophet Elisha, because the tool was borrowed, literally begged. He begged it from a friend. Now, in those days, an axe with an iron axe head was a very costly tool, far, far too expensive for a member of the prophetic company to buy. So he begged it from a friend. And having lost it, he faced the prospect of having to work as a slave to pay it off. It was that serious. Now think about this guy. This man, he could easily have started to ask questions, couldn't he? Oh, why has this happened to me? Well, there's all these other guys around. Why has this happened now? When we're doing this for the Lord and His work and everything's going well. Why should this happen when I've borrowed this axe? They're the sort of questions we would ask, aren't they? If something, an accident happened in our lives. But have you ever thought, to whom are those questions really being asked? Well, they're really being asked to God, aren't they? We're implying that God has somehow made a mistake, aren't we? Well, this man didn't ask these questions. He went immediately to Elisha, the man of God. And Elisha responded by cutting a stick, throwing it into the water, the place where the accident happened, and he made the iron float. And he told the man to pick it up for himself. It was a miracle, wasn't it? Iron axe heads don't float on water. But this one did. It was a miracle of grace. Disaster gave way to hope and joy. The man's usefulness was restored. I guess he never forgot that little incident as long as he lived. What does that tell us about the Lord Jehovah, our God? Well, it tells us, and you notice the Lord is not even mentioned in that passage, but it tells us that he is concerned about the very ordinary, trivial things that are a problem to one of his servants. Last week, when we looked at Gehazi, we saw that God does judge wrong in the lives of those who claim to be his. And he still does. But God is no tyrant, wanting to strike down his people when in good faith they make a mistake. No, no. He's the God who picks us up when we fall. He's the God who gives hope to the hopeless. See, this was an accident. Just as in the incident at the end of chapter 4, when one of the sons of the prophet goes out and he shreds up some wild gourds. Well-meaning, not realizing that they were poisonous. He makes a dreadful mistake. So here, the fellow is using this borrowed axe, and for no reason, the head flies off into the water. It was an accident. It was no one's fault. You see, accidents do happen in the work of the Lord. The Lord doesn't insulate us from accidents. Sometimes they happen through no fault of our own. Sometimes they happen because of our stupid mistakes. But we have a God who overrules our mistakes and our stumblings. We have a God who retrieves seemingly lost situations by his mighty power. He knows us. He knows us through and through. And he gently bears with our weaknesses and failures when our hearts are open to him. Nothing's too trivial for him. Sometimes we torture ourselves for weeks, for months on end, over something we said or did, or something we should have said or should have done, or something we didn't say or didn't do. And our whole life can be murdered by a guilty conscience. And we've got to believe that God, in his sovereignty, can come even to an impossible, difficult situation. Maybe that we've created through our carelessness and ignorance. And he can take it, and in his sovereign mercy, he can even use it for his glory. He can bring good out of it if he wants to, even when we can't see it at the time. Now, isn't that a comfort to us, isn't it? Can't we trust a God like that in everything? Surely. That's the first thing we learn about God. He's concerned about small things in the lives of his people. Secondly, the second thing about God is that God is with his people even in the most dangerous and frightening situations. God is with his people. At verse 8, we're back to the conflict that's going on between Israel, the northern kingdom of God's people, and Aram, Syria, their enemies. The king of Aram was still at war with Israel and was sending men to capture various places, no doubt with a view to capturing the king of Israel eventually. Just notice, before we go any further, that this king of Aram had just recently had his favorite commander, Naaman, healed in Israel, hadn't he? But it had done nothing, that healing in Israel had done nothing to alter the king of Aram's attitude to Israel. Well, that's not really surprising, is it? We see it all the time, don't we? People are happy to receive things from God. People will desperately pray to God when they're in trouble or in need. But afterwards, when their prayers have been answered even, they have no care for God or for God's people. Another thing is that Naaman's not mentioned here. It's the king who seems to be in charge of the army himself. I don't know the reason, but I wonder if Naaman had refused to be involved in hostilities against Israel. I'd like to think so. I'd like to think that his newfound faith in the God of Israel was affecting his day-to-day work. It ought to do for each one of us, didn't it? Well, we're told here that the king of Aram was having no success in these raids because Elisha kept warning the king of Israel, presumably Joram, about these raids. That's interesting too, isn't it? That Elijah kept on speaking to Joram. Back in chapter 3, if you were here when we looked at that, it was clear that there was little love lost between Elisha and Joram, but Elisha kept on speaking to him. He persisted in passing on God's message to the king. You keep on passing on God's word to people, even when they don't want anything to do with you. Notice that Joram was prepared to listen to Elisha when Elisha was warning him of these political dangers. He listened then, but he wouldn't listen to him when he spoke about spiritual things. And notice when the king did listen to the prophet and when he acted upon the prophet's God's word, then the kingdom was established. There was peace. But when he rejected the word of the prophet, the word of God, as we'll see, the kingdom fell. Well, back to the king of Aram. Because he was continually being outwitted, he naturally thought that one of his own men was informing the king of Israel. He wanted to know who it was. Come on, who's telling these people in Israel what I'm doing? It's none of us, said one of the officers. It's Elisha, that prophet. In fact, he tells the king everything that you say in your bedroom. Well, the king was furious. He felt he was being made a fool of. He didn't want anybody knowing what he said to his wife. Elisha must be silenced. Where is he? They found out he was in Dothan. Then go, take the whole army. Horses, chariots, the lot. Capture him. We'll make him pay for this. Think of it. The whole army going for one guy. And they waste no time. That very night they went. Next morning they were surrounding the little town of Dothan. Next morning, Elisha's servant, must have been his new servant because Gehazi had been struck with leprosy, remember? The servant went out early in the morning, get breakfast organized, and what a fright he got. There, surrounding this little town, in every direction he looked, was the mighty Aramean army with horses and chariots, their armor glinting in the rising sun. He'd never seen so many soldiers. He was terrified. He panicked. He cried out to Elisha, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do? We don't stand a chance. The Aramean army is ruthless. And there's no soldiers of the Israelite army anywhere near here. What are we going to do?" I guess like the rest of the inhabitants of Dothan, he was thinking, "Oh, Elisha's made a mistake this time. Didn't he know they were coming this time? Had the Lord not told him this time, what shall we do? There's nothing we can do." The man's desperate. But notice Elisha. He comes out. He's had a good night's sleep. He's quite undisturbed about the whole thing. Comes out, he sees the army. He wasn't blind, he saw the army. Didn't bat an eyelid. He knew why they'd come, for him. Wasn't worried in the least. "Don't be afraid," he told the young man. The man was terrified. Don't be afraid. And people can say that. We can tell people not to be afraid. But notice what Elijah goes on to say. Don't be afraid, because this is important. Listen. Don't be afraid. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Well, Elisha could see that the young guy just couldn't take it in. What's he talking about? And so Elisha, maybe in exasperation, prays, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he can see." Very graciously, the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he saw what Elijah was on about. Not just the town surrounded by horses and chariots of Aram in all their splendor, but he saw on the hills beyond, completely surrounding them, totally outnumbering them, he saw the magnificent army of the Lord in all its fiery splendor. Oh, no wonder the prophet had had a good night's sleep. No wonder he was at peace. No wonder he was undisturbed when he came out that morning. No wonder he could tell his servant not to be afraid. Elisha saw the army, all right. But he saw beyond them. He saw an even more greater and majestic army of the Lord. The Lord, his God, protecting him. Now, how did Elisha see that? How did he know that the Lord was with him? Well, here are two things. First of all, Elisha knew his Bible. Well, they'd been studying it in the schools of the prophets, hadn't they? He knew his Bible. He knew the story of Jacob. You know the story of Jacob? You remember he cheated on his brother Esau and on his father Isaac, and he had to flee for his life. He was going to his uncle Laban at Haran. He reached a certain place. He called it Bethel the next day. He stopped for the night. He lay down to sleep. And he had a dream that night. And in the dream he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And he saw angels of God ascending and descending on this stairway. And then he saw the Lord above the stairway, and the Lord spoke to him. It's in Genesis chapter 28, if you want to check it out. But this is what it says. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and will spread out to the west and to the east, the north and the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised." Wow. The Lord meeting with this cheat, Jacob. Yeah. And the angels ascending and descending were the sign that the Lord himself was with him and was going to continue with him to fulfill the Lord's promises. Years later, when Jacob knew he had to return home, he approached the promised land again. How was Esau going to treat him? He didn't know. As he was leaving the region of hostile Laban, about to enter the region of hostile Esau, we read in Genesis 32, the angels of God met him. And he recognized them. And it dawned on him that they'd been with him all the time he'd been away. And they were still with him as he was entering the land again. God was with him. God was keeping his promise never to leave him. Elisha knew that story well. That wasn't all. David, in Psalm 34, had written, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Actually, we sang it in that last hymn. "The hosts of God encamp around the dwellings of the just, deliverance. He provides for all who in his mercy trust." David had written that. Maybe Elisha had been singing it. He knew it. It explained David's many escapes from danger. The angel of the Lord was with him. God was with him. Elisha knew his Bible. He knew that God was with him. And that God was greater than any of his enemies. But there's another thing Elisha knew. Elisha had personal experience of seeing those chariots and horses of fire. We read about it in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. The day when he crossed the Jordan, remember? With Elijah for the last time. And he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And then as they were talking, suddenly, chariot and horses of fire appeared and separated them. And Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. It was a sign to Elisha that the Lord's heavenly host had accompanied and supported Elijah right through his ministry. And they were going to be with him. And they were with him. Oh, I don't think he saw them every day. But he knew that they were there. He knew that they were with him. He knew that God was with him. Doesn't mean he had an easy time. Elisha had far from an easy time. He lived through famine. He lived through opposition. But in it all, the Lord was with him, surrounding him, providing for him, protecting him. What does this tell us about our God? It tells us that our God is with us, protecting us, watching over us with all his heavenly hosts. It's a lesson that Abraham learned. It's a lesson that David learned, Moses learned. It was really the essence of the covenant that God was with him. I will be your God and you will be my people. God with them. When we come to the New Testament, what do we read? Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. And as Jesus was leaving his disciples after his ascension, he said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And as Christians, we have received the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus. We have the Spirit, we have Jesus living in us, with us, always. Perhaps we need our eyes open, do we, to see that, to grasp that, to understand that. John, writing in his first letter, says to Christians, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Our God is with us. Isn't that comforting? No matter what the enemy of your soul can bring against you, no matter how large or frightening the opposition, no matter how insignificant we might be in comparison, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And therefore, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, do you see it? That's what God's like. He cares for us even in little things. He's with us even in crisis times. And here's the third thing. Third thing about our God. God is in control even of our enemies. The enemy came down towards Elisha. There he was standing with his servant. And Elisha prayed again. Having prayed for sight for his servant, he now prays that blindness would strike these soldiers. And it did. I don't think it was literal blindness. I think they could still see, but they couldn't perceive things properly. Suggested that a better translation would be bedazzlement. They were bedazzled. They thought they could see, but they couldn't perceive things correctly. And so they were willing to let this prophet, who they come to capture, lead them a 12-mile journey into the capital of Israel, Samaria, without realizing what was happening. Once there, Elisha prayed again. This time, that their eyes were open. And they were. They realized where they were. The king of Israel, Joram, he must have been wondering what was happening when he saw this battalion of Aramean soldiers being led right into Samaria. He wanted to kill them. Imagine how the soldiers were feeling when they realized where they were. But Elisha says, no, give them a feast. Send them home. And when that happened, the soldiers reported back home. The Arameans stopped their raids, at least for a little while. Do you see what God did here? He so confused the enemy, the mighty Aramean army, that they meekly followed the man they'd come to capture. He gave the enemy right into their hands. And then through kindness, caused them to withdraw for a season. The lesson's clear, isn't it? The Lord can do anything he purposes, even with a mighty army. He can cause an army of trained men to be led like lambs to the opposing king. He who opened the eyes of a servant can cloud the eyes of his enemies so they cannot see. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. This incident reminds us that God has the whole world in his hands. Nations are like a drop in a bucket to him. Nothing's too hard for him. However powerful our enemy might be, or might seem to be, God can, with a word, bring blindness on them. God, in a word, can baffle them and send them scurrying away, unable to harm us. What a comfort that ought to be to us, whatever our enemies are today. What's our God like? He's a God who cares for us even in the ordinary, trivial things of life. He's a God who's with us even in the worst crises. He's a God who's in control even of our enemies. That means we are safe. We are secure, doesn't it? With a God like this on our side, no one can defeat us. And if things are hard and difficult and don't get better instantly, God has a purpose in that too. We're safe. It means we can be free from anxious care. It means, like Elisha, we can sleep at night It means we can be bold and confident. Yes, doing good, as Elisha did here, to his enemies, but doing so unafraid. You see, our knowledge of God ought to affect the way we live day by day. If God's taking care of us even when accidents happen, if he's with us in even the biggest crises of our lives, if our enemies are under his control, then, like Elisha here, we can be at peace with ourselves. We can be unafraid of what might happen. We can be unperturbed by what appears to be happening. And we can be confident in God, knowing that in all things, he's working for the good of those who love him. Well, let me ask you tonight, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That's what God's like. May God help us not only to believe it, but to show it in our daily lives. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you do care for us, even when accidents happen. We thank you that you are with us in the worst crises of our lives. We thank you that you are in control, whatever our enemies might be. Help us to trust you with all our hearts. Help us, as we learn what you are like, to live lives that are distinctly different. Lives that demonstrate to the world who we are and who we serve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.